Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of being together this morning. Thank you for the privilege of singing these great words of these great songs, all about what you did for us that first Christmas time, when you stepped from heaven to earth, you left glory to come to a world full of junk, that you might save us, because you loved us more than we understand. And I pray, Lord, that even that would be the biggest thing we take away from today, just who you are and how much you've loved us, how much you've given for us, so that we might know hope, freedom, eternity with you, that we might know that triumph, victory in your Son. Thank you for all that you've done. And as we finish off our journey with Peter today, I just pray for your help. Lord, we recognize again, however well or badly I speak isn't really the point. Lord, we need you to speak. And so we pray for that and ask, Lord, that through your word, you would speak to each of us. You know our hearts, you know our lives, and I pray that you'd speak clearly and help us to be responsive to you. For I ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So, despite what Pete said last week, we hadn't quite come to the end of our series on the life of Peter. We have roughly 45 minutes left of our series in the life of Peter. Half an hour if you're lucky, an hour if you're not so lucky. Just one more session to go. And I'm going to call this the life of Peter, the epilogue, and I'll explain that in a second. What we've been doing over the past few weeks, isn't it? We've been looking how God has the power to take a lump of clay like Peter was. We remember that right at the beginning. He was a fisherman. He wasn't particularly, didn't have a good reputation, wasn't particularly well-mannered, religious, anything like that. He wasn't particularly refined, wasn't particularly holy, wasn't particularly righteous, just an ordinary bog-standard guy fishing on a lake. And Jesus went and picked him up as this lump of clay, and began to work on him, began to shape him, began to teach him, began to change him, began to mold him into something that was useful, began to change him into something that was not quite so rough and ready, but was beautiful. That's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. And I hope you've been blessed just by that whole idea of discipleship, that God has the power, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, particularly holy on the outside or not, he has the power to take you, to change you, and to make you useful, to make you a trophy of his grace. And that's what he's been doing with Peter. And I just get the impression that if we'd left it last week, or really 2 weeks ago when Jody spoke to us on the beginning of the book of Acts, it would have felt like a complete story, I think. Do you think that? Because you've got Peter, the rough, ready, unrefined guy on the lake, and you get Jesus picking him up and beginning to journey with him, beginning to live life with him, beginning to teach him, test him, train him, all of this kind of stuff. And he goes through all these ups and downs, doesn't he? That's what we've seen. With Peter, he can be on a real high, and you know that when he's on a high, there's a low pretty much around the corner. One moment he's walking on water, next moment he's sinking. One moment he's confessing Jesus is the Christ, he's sticking by his side even when thousands of people were leaving him. The next minute he's telling Jesus, oh, don't be so stupid, Jesus, you never have to die. That's a bad thing to say. One moment he's saying to Jesus, even if you do die, I'll be there with you. The next minute he's saying, oh, I don't even know the guy. This is Peter's life, isn't it? And this is your life, and this is my life. But then what happened 2 weeks ago is we saw a different guy, didn't we? We saw a totally different person from this one who's up and down, up and down, up and down. And if you read through Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, and then on into the book of Acts as well, you saw a totally different person who was willing to stand before the authorities, not just a slave girl in a courtyard, but before the authorities. And when they say, whose name did you do that in? Whose name did he say he did it in? Jesus. No more denial, no more messing about, no more being a wimp and wimping out of it. I'm following Jesus. I love Jesus. His name is the only name who can save. And that's what Peter became, this bold witness. And I see how you could think that would make a good story. That's a good ending, isn't it? It's like kind could be, or you could see it as, kind of like a happy ever after. like the fairy tales. They drive off into the sunset, everything's great. The apostles are driving off into the sunset, never going to fail again, never going to wimp out again, never going to deny Jesus again. It's just all boldness, it's all victory, it's all great stuff from now on in. You can see how you might do that, mightn't you? That would make a good story arc, is that the right term? For a novel or something. From it to Billy Graham. It would make a good story. But today, I want us to see that that isn't the story. That's never the story when it comes to discipleship. That might be the story in a part, but it's never the whole story. Because the truth is, the journey of discipleship continues until the day you die, doesn't it? The journey of discipleship continues every day, every week, every month, every year, until that day when Jesus calls you home and you see him in glory. You're never going to get to that place where you've arrived. And Peter did neither. And we're going to see that today. And so my first point, really, my first thing to urge you is that you don't get caught in the if-only deception. Most of our world is caught in an if-only deception. What do I mean by that? That's the deception that says, if this could happen to me, if I got this, if I could travel to, if this part of my life changed, then everything would be fine. Do you identify with that? Do you see people around in that kind of place? If this could happen to me, then everything would change. And here's the thing, and with this this story, we could think, and maybe you've thought this, if only I could experience something like the day of Pentecost, then everything would be different. I don't know if you've ever thought like that, but we can do that. If only I could, if only the rushing wind would come right now, right? And there were some tongues of fire that rested on all of us. It might freak you out. If only every one of us started speaking a different language. If only that would happen to us, then I'd be fine. Like, I wouldn't be the screwed up, messed up failure that I am right now. If that happened to me, then I'd be fine. Is that true? Is that true? No. Did it change Peter? Yeah, I'm not denying the power. I'm not denying that did something to him. But does Pentecost happen to everyone? No, of course it doesn't. Pentecost wasn't this thing that's supposed to happen to every Christian. You meet Christians that think something along those lines, but that isn't what the Bible says. The power's real. The power's there. It's available for everyone, just as Jody told us 2 weeks ago. If you're in Christ, you have his spirit, and so the potential is, the sky is the limit. There's no limit to what God can do in you and through you. But we should never get caught in this place of thinking, if this happens, then I'll be fine. If I could be given this spiritual gift, then I'd be fine. Now, don't get me wrong, does God do that sometimes? Give someone a certain gift and their life changes for the better? Yes, it can happen, but we should never get caught in that deception. If only that would happen to me, then I'd be fine. What we need to do is to live here and now, today. Your struggles, face them with Jesus, and he can take you through. He might do it by zapping you. All of us want to be zapped, don't we? Like Pentecost. We want that experience of being just filled with the Spirit and everything falls away. That's what you want. I know it is, because it's what I want. That's the easy way, isn't it? But it doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it takes years and years and years of tiny steps, one at a time, to knock off those rough edges, to polish off the things that don't belong. Sometimes it takes time, and that's up to God. God alone can pour out his Spirit in amazing ways, and don't stop praying for that. That isn't what I'm saying. But don't depend on something in the future to get you through. So many people in the world are doing that. If only this could change, if only that could change. Don't live in that place. Live in the here and the now. If you belong to Jesus, he's with you. You have everything you need in him. And so discipleship continues every day, every moment of our lives. Don't look for something more than what you have right now. You have enough to live this day the way that God wants you to live it. You have enough right now to live tomorrow, the next day, and on into the future. Does that make sense? Don't live in that if-only place. Don't look at Peter and say, well, if I could have what he had, then I'd turn into Billy Graham. Well, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. Live every day knowing that God has given you enough. So I want to read today Acts chapter 10, a few verses from here. Grab your Bible if you've got one. We're going to read from verse 9. And the sections in this Bible are different to my other ones, so I've got to find out where we're reading to verse 35. So Acts chapter 10, verse 9 down to verse 35. Says this: "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter," we'll find out who they are in a minute, "Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation.'" Just note here, he's not a Jew. That's a big point in this whole passage. Cornelius is a Gentile, not a Jew. "He's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Peter goes on to preach, and the Holy Spirit falls on this group of Gentile believers now in Jesus. This is a radical day for the church. We just can't really have enough of a concept of how radical it is. Without this day, we wouldn't be here today. That's the reality. Without this mindset, paradigm shift in the early church, we wouldn't be here today, because we're not Jews, are we? We're Gentiles. We are different to those people that God first called and chose as his special people. And so this day, when Peter is used by God to open the doors wide. There had been a little bit of interaction before. You'll see an Ethiopian eunuch in a chapter or two before is converted to Christ. So it's not the very first time a Gentile has come into contact with the gospel, but it's the floodgates opening. This is significant. Peter goes back and he reports to the church in Jerusalem, "This is what I've seen. This is what God has shown me. This is the way that we need to go about things now." This is massive in the life of the early church. But I want us to see this. And hopefully you'll see the correlation here. This wasn't an easy thing for Peter to do. This wasn't easy for him. In fact, the tests that we'll go through, that Peter had to go through in this situation, were very similar to some of the ones he's already been through. And this is what I'm trying to say. The life of discipleship never ends. The tests are always the same. You never get to a place where you've got it and you can just rest on your laurels and everything's going to be fine. There's always the same tests. The same things are going to come against you and me every day, and we have to face them and we have to go through them. And Peter does well here, but we'll get to another passage where it's a little bit different. So what are the tests that Peter has to go through when he experiences this? Well, number one, it's a test of commitment. Do you remember that? That passage that Jody spoke on a number of weeks ago, the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus starts to say some things that sounded incredibly strange to a lot of people. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, unless you do that, you don't have part of me. And we know they weren't completely literal. But everyone heard those things and were like, well, what on earth is he talking about? We don't understand. And so they left. They left. They left Jesus alone. They didn't like his claim as well to be the Messiah, to be God. And so here's Peter, and he's in there in his room, and he has this, falls into this trance, has this kind of vision in front of him, and there in front of him is this sheet full of animals, and he's been told to kill them and to eat them. And clearly from the text, these are animals that would have been counted by a Jewish person as unclean. You're not allowed to eat them. You're not allowed to partake in these particular animals that were on the sheet in front of Peter. And so God's telling Peter to do something that would have been totally against everything that he's been brought up with. Everything that he's understood from the Old Testament, from the law. He would have known the law. I'm sure he would have gone back and revised his Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that kind of stuff for the test that Jesus gave him. He would have known this stuff. And it's everything that he's been brought up believing. And now God's telling him something else, something different. That's got to be hard to take in. That's got to be tough to take in. Similarly to those people here, and Jesus say those are confusing things beforehand, this is a test of Peter's commitment. This is a test. Are you going to stick by me even when I tell you something that's totally against everything you've ever understood? Now, we've got to be careful with this because you know an awful lot about God that's correct and true. And I'm not telling you that every single foundation you've ever laid in your faith is one day going to get challenged with something that's different. But isn't it true that sometimes things open up for us in a way where we realize, you know what, I never really fully understood that. And that's possible for all of us in this room. None of us has a complete handle, a complete authority on the truth. None of us has our theology all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. None of us has it completely perfect. And is it possible that for any one of us in this room, at some point soon, there might be a crazy paradigm shift where we're like, I always thought that about that particular thing. And suddenly I'm seeing in the Bible, God is telling me through other people, through whatever else, that I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And that's hard. Something that's been ingrained in you, imprinted on you, stamped on you, to have that challenged, to have that changed. And this is flipped, isn't it? Totally. This is the opposite. Don't eat the animals, eat the animals. Like, couldn't be any different. It's black and white. It's completely the opposite. This is a challenge. What's Peter going to do? Is he going to say, oh, I'm not sure I can cope with that. I'm leaving that behind. And I'm sure Peter wouldn't have left Jesus for it, like those people back after they were fed with the loaves and fishes. But he could have just said, no, I can't cope. I can't handle it. But he has to stick with it. He has to be willing for his mind to be totally frazzled, changed, altered with what he's seeing in front of him. It's a test of his commitment. Number two, it's a test of humility. The huge thing in this here is that it's an us and them thing, isn't it? So it's Jew and Gentile. And again, we can't totally have full idea of what that means, but it was the in crowd and the out crowd. crowd. It was the people who belonged to God versus the people who didn't. It was the people who had been called by God, precious to him, belonged to him, given the law, given the promises, versus the people who were separate from him, who were away from him. The very word Gentile was a word of disrespect, wasn't it? You're a Gentile. You're outside of the promises of God. You don't belong to him. And naturally, as people, when we have those kind of divisions, we get proud, don't we, of our kind of group. We get proud of who we're part of. And the other people, you know, we very easily push them down, ostracize them, push them out of our group. We don't want anything to do with them. And that's exactly what's happening for Peter right here. God is telling him, the people that you may have despised through the whole of your life, the people that you may have thought have no hope, the people that you may have thought just can't come into the same fullness of the promise of God that you have, the people who are lower than you in your mind, those ones I want you to go and preach to, and they're going to receive the same gift that you've been given. That's tough. Regardless of how well we want to paint ourselves, all of us struggle with that. And it's a test of humility. Is Peter humble enough to go to people who are different to him, that he may not have had a huge amount of respect for through his life? Is he willing to humble himself and go and speak to them and them receive that? Is he going to stay as, you know, the Jew who has preeminence and priority over these Gentiles? You know, they can be second-class Christians, but we're the top. Or is he willing to humble himself and say, whoever you are? That's what he sees, isn't it? That's what he understands at the end of that passage. Whoever you are, you can have the same thing as I have been given. It's a test of humility. A test of humility. Is Peter willing to humble himself? And he does that. Who are the people that you look at and you think, no hope, no chance, outside, don't want anything to do with them? Because there are people for all of us. I know there are. It's a test of humility when God says, go to them. God says, go to them. Tell them, because they're not inferior to you. They're no worse off than you. The cross is the leveler, isn't it? We're all sinners. We're all guilty. All our mouths get stopped, not just some. Who are the people who you need to humble yourself to serve, to love, to speak to reach out to? And not just in a, well, look at us, you're kind of on a second level, but to welcome them up to the same level as you. A test of humility. It was a test of grace as well. Did these Gentiles deserve the promise of God? No, they didn't. Now, Peter didn't, and we know that, and we've seen his journey, haven't we? From obviously not deserving the grace of God. God breaks into his life. Jesus shows something of his glory to him. And where's Peter? He's on his face, on the floor. Go away from me, I'm sinful. He sees his dirtiness. He sees his wickedness. But here's the problem. As we go on in life, we get further and further removed from that, especially as God changes us and takes away some of the bad stuff and makes us slightly less wicked inside. We get so far removed from that we don't see that anymore, and we see ourselves as better than what we really are. And so that was the case for Peter. We've just said the difference between him at the beginning and at the end is night and day. It's dark and light. It's literally, he's a different person to what he was. Would it have been possible for him to forget that he was first given grace? That was the whole point of him being called. Peter, I know you're sinful. I know you're sinful. That was the whole point of him being restored. Peter, I know what you've done, but I still want you as part of my family. I still want you on my team. I still want you following after me, despite who you are. Is Peter willing to go to sinners, Gentiles, and do the same thing? Despite who you are, despite where you've been, I'm willing to welcome you in. It's a test of grace. It's a test of the fear of man. This is a big one, isn't it? A really big one. What's the problem of the fear of man for Peter here? Well, here's the problem, and it happened. Peter was going to go to these Gentiles. He was going to preach to them. God was going to pour out his spirit on them. And then Peter was going to have to go back to Jerusalem and tell them what he'd done. Because it starts immediately. People, and you can understand, I'm sure, how it happened. People are whispering and gossiping, and everyone's passing the news along, and it gets back to some of the other leaders in Jerusalem. Well, Peter's talking to Gentiles. He's eating with them. He's even saying they can receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter has to go back, and he has to explain himself to them. He does. He reports back to the church in chapter 11. They have a whole council where they talk through this stuff. But it would have been so easy for Peter to have thought, well, they're not going to like this, so I'm not going to do this. Those guys in Jerusalem aren't going to like me welcoming Gentiles into the kingdom. Then that's not going to float their boat at all. It's just not going to happen. And so, not really sure I want to. The fear of man will stop you being the disciple of Jesus that he wants you to be. Being worried about what other people think will stop you being the disciple that Jesus calls you to be. Hopefully, as Christians, we don't become a problem in this with each other, but even with each other, it can become a problem, can't it? Because we're constantly worried about what people in our church are thinking, what our family are thinking of what we're doing. People in work are thinking about what the things we're saying and things we're not saying. Constantly worried about what our neighbors think. Constantly worried about everyone. We all want to keep up appearances. We all want to appear respect in a way that people can respect and can honor and can lift up. But you just can't be one of God's people and live like that. You just can't. Because what the people around you want and what God wants for you are often polar opposites. They're often completely different. It was a test of the fear of man. Is Peter willing to do the thing that's going to make the rest of the church mad? Are you and me willing to do that thing when we know the response that someone's going to give to us? When we know how angry someone's going to get because we said that, did that? When we know how we're going to be ostracized, cut off because we have a certain opinion on a certain issue? Are you willing to stand up and do it anyway? It was a test, and Peter did it. Overall, above and beyond anything else, it was a test of faith, wasn't it? And I hope you've seen this through the weeks. The journey of discipleship is essentially a journey of faith. It's essentially a journey of hearing God's voice and doing what he says. That's what faith is. Hearing God's voice, believing what he's saying to you, and then acting upon it. That's what real faith does. And you could walk through every step we've looked at in the life of Peter, and it's all about faith. Faith is at the heart of everything. And I think that's really key, because it's very hard to compare this test that Peter goes through to maybe him walking on water. When he walked on water, it was something completely impossible, physically, naturally, totally impossible. This here, Peter's just speaking. There's nothing humanly impossible about what he does here. But the battle is still the same, because the battle isn't for doing supernatural things. The battle isn't so we can work ourselves up to a level where we can just perform supernatural miracles, okay? That isn't what you're called to do. The battle is in your mind. The battle when Peter was taking steps out of the boat was in his mind, looking at the water, hearing what Jesus was saying, and the two of them not fitting together. And here, the battle is in his mind. Hearing what God is telling him to do, but looking back at his upbringing, looking back at all that he's been told in the past, looking at the responses that other people are going to make to him, looking at these two things that don't fit together and saying, I go with what God, I believe him, I trust him. The battle is always in your mind. And as your mind is conformed to the way that God wants, not to the image of the world, not to think the way the world does, but to think the way he does. As your mind is changed, and as you take his word on board, you believe it implicitly, and you do what he says, that's how we're changed. This is a test of Peter's faith. Will he take God at his word? Will he break a law that's been ingrained in him for the whole of his life because God told him to do it? Will he trust him implicitly? It's a test of faith. So I hope you see that. The tests that Peter went through before are the same as he's going to go through again. Peter doesn't graduate from, you know, basic discipleship school and he's on to the next level. These are the same things. They're the same things. And maybe there's more responsibility given to Peter here. This is a big thing in the church. If he gets this wrong, then it could be serious implications. Whereas when he sinks in the lake, who cares? Peter's sunk in the lake. So there's more responsibility, but it's the same thing. Do you see that? It's the same tests. Discipleship just keeps rolling around and around and around. Will you trust him? Will you follow him? Will you obey him? Will you take his word above anything else? And here's the thing. It was not only a test of commitment, humility, grace, fear of man, faith. It was a test that Peter failed. Not in Acts chapter 10, not in Acts chapter 11, but it was a test, nevertheless, that Peter failed. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11. But when Cephas, that's another way of saying Peter, so when Peter, this is Paul speaking to the Galatian church, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Wouldn't you like to be there for that? Two of the biggest heavyweights in the history of the church facing up for a death match. I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Okay, that's the fruit of Acts chapter 10. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. That's the implication of Acts chapter 10. Welcome the Gentiles in. They're part of our family. They're part of the body. So break down those barriers. Break down those walls. Eat with them. Fellowship with them. They're on the same level as you. They're all born again, believers, children of God. He was eating with the Gentiles before. He got it. Acts chapter 10. But, second half of verse 12. When they came, so before James, certain men came from James. So James sent certain people. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? See what's happening there? This test in Acts chapter 10, welcome the Gentiles in, they're the same as you. There were certain people who came from James, I don't really understand what that's about, whether James was part of it or not, but they came into the church. And because of some of the stuff they were saying, because of some of the stuff maybe they were teaching, Peter gets afraid. He's like, he has this kind of battle in his mind. Do I want to honor the Gentiles who God led me to in Acts chapter 10, who the doors have been opened to in the whole church? Do I want to honor them, or do I want to honor these people over here, this circumcision party, who were probably not completely off the wall? They were probably decent Christians. They probably looked like decent Christians, but they had just this thing off about circumcision, about needing to be circumcised, about Gentiles having to go through certain Jewish rituals before they could actually become fully part of the church. And Peter's like, which way do I go? And I don't know, in his mind, he's thinking, well, there's loads of Gentiles, they can have their own parties, and I think I need to keep these guys on side. And in doing that, he denies the very message that he brought to the church in Acts chapter 10. In doing that, what does Paul say? Paul's blunt. He denies what? He denies the gospel. In doing it, his conduct is not fitting, not in step, that's what he says, with the truth of the gospel. It didn't fit. He failed the test. He failed the test of to Jesus because he ignored what he told him in Acts chapter 10. He failed the test of humility because he wasn't willing to humble himself and eat with everyone. He separated himself and only ate with certain people. He failed the test of grace. They weren't quite good enough for him anymore. He had to eat with Jewish people. He failed the test of the fear of man. He was worried about what the circumcision people were saying, and he listened to them more than he listened to the voice of God. He failed the test of faith because he didn't take God at his word. He didn't do what God had told him to do. What's the point in bringing that up? Same point as I've been saying all along. The journey of discipleship never, ever fails. This is Billy Graham messing up big time. That's what this is. And I don't know, even as I say that, you wonder what it looked like. You wonder the repercussions of it. When a big preacher now fails, there's all kinds of repercussions, aren't there? It's all over the papers, and we all like to get on the bandwagon, tell everyone what we think of them. Maybe that happened with Peter, I don't know. But the truth is, the clear truth is that he failed. Even after Pentecost, even after Acts chapter 10, even after opening the floodgates to the Gentiles, even after being a pillar in the church, even after being part of welcoming Paul into the fold and then sending him out as the apostle to the Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles, he stuffed up. None of us are above it. This goes back to Jim's sermon, doesn't it? The best of men are just men. Even the greatest, the highest, they're still men. There's still that potential to fall. They still have to listen to that verse that Paul said in Corinthians. If you think you're standing, hang on a second, because you're ripe for a fall around the corner. You always need to be humble. You always need to be conscious that you're weak, that on your own you fail, that on your own you walk away from Jesus. You need his help every moment of every day. You need him to change you still. You need him to uphold you still. You need him to keep you walking in the right direction. And you will do until that day comes when you meet him face to face. And we don't have to worry about any of this stuff. That would be a glorious day. Peter failed. But I'm going to finish today with just a couple of verses that tell us, there's nothing in Galatians that Paul tells us Peter came back. But there are verses that indicate that he did. And I'm just going to finish with those now. Three little passages from Peter's letters. Peter continues walking out the journey of discipleship. He has tests along the way, and all of us will. He still fails every now and then, and on that case, pretty seriously. But let's have a look at 2 Peter. Just a couple of passages that hopefully will encourage us. Firstly, and I've alluded to this one, 2 Peter chapter 1, and just the first verse. I think I've alluded to this in a previous sermon, but I love this verse. Just going back to the whole idea of who Peter would appear to be to us if he was around today, after Acts chapter 2. He's so far above us, aren't we? Isn't he? We're just ordinary Christians in a little church in a little town in Wales. And he's one of the celebrities. And what does he say? Read these verses. Read this slowly and carefully. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to ordinary Christians, ordinary churches scattered throughout the world at that point. He's writing to ordinary people like you and me. And what does he say? To those who have obtained a faith of what? Equal standing with ours. Whose faith is yours on an equal standing with? Peter's. The great apostle Peter, who saw thousands of people converted, who led the early church amazingly, was a pillar, a rock that God could build on. Your faith is the same as his. Just let that sink down, because I know all of us feel insignificant. We feel inadequate. We feel like we're a waste of space. We feel like we're not as good as everyone else. You even look around this church sometimes and think, oh, if only I was like that person, and I'm just down the bottom of the pecking order. No, you're not. You're not. Look at this. Your faith is of equal standing with Peter's. Why? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Who are you saved by? Some like secondary savior, like the one that wasn't as good as Jesus but still saved a few people. No, you're saved by the same savior, the same righteousness. And because of that, the same power is available to you. The same calling is yours. Not exactly the same outwork and what you're going to do in your life, but you're equal to him. There's no tiers in Christianity. Yes, there's responsibility, authority, but there's no tiers of better or worse, more important, less important. We're all equal. And then let's go down to a few verses in still in chapter 1, verse 12 to 15, what Peter says this. And remember, we've just looked at his failure. He walked away from the gospel, denied the gospel. But now he says this, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." He's just talked about the qualities of a godly life. "I intend to remind you of them, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Why? "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." What's about to happen to Peter? He's about to die. He's about to go through what Jesus predicted. Tradition says he was crucified, but he wouldn't do it the right way up. He was crucified upside down. He was going to go through that death that he failed in before, but he was going to give his life for the gospel. He knows it's about to happen. And is he still being faithful? Did he come back? Yeah. And so we could invent all kinds of stories in our heads, couldn't we? Peter walks off. He stops eating with Gentiles, denies the gospel. But then what does Jesus do for him? He restores him again. Brings him back again. Brings him back to repentance, faith. And says, "Peter, I'm still going to use you. I'm going to use you to write part of the Bible." It's a pretty big thing. Even after he's denied the truth of the gospel. Last verses. Turn back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the way that these words, as you read through them, these letters, they feel like they come to life even more. When you've been looking at Peter and who he was and what he went through, they just feel like they take on an extra dimension. You feel like you know the guy a little bit better. And as he writes these things, it's just incredible. I just want to read for you 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. And I hope these words encourage you as we finish this whole series. What does Peter say again to the scattered churches in all kinds of areas of the world? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Not because I deserved it, not because I was good enough. I still know that it was his mercy. "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," he's looking ahead, "an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded." Some translations say kept by the power of God. Who's keeping you? Whose power is going to get you to the end of this road of discipleship? Is it your power? Thank God, no, because you'd never make it. Whose power? God's power. He's guarding you, keeping you, upholding you, strengthening you. He's going to get you to the end of the race. God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Life's tough. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's discipleship all about? It's tough. It's tough. All of us go through trials. All of us have times when we feel attacked. What's happening? Your faith is being tested. It's been shown to be genuine. As you endure, as you persevere, as you keep your eyes on Jesus, not perfectly, but you still do it. And it's preparing you for an inheritance that cannot be compared to anything of this world. One day, Jesus is going to be revealed. And on that day, we'll see just how worth it it's really been. Is it tough? Yeah. Does it hurt? Yeah. Are there ups and downs? Yeah. Do we sometimes feel like the downs are going to last forever? Yeah. But they won't. They won't. There'll come a day when it's all done. There'll be no more discipleship because we'll see him and we'll be like him. No more sin, no more temptation, no more tests, just eternal glory. That's what we're headed for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of being able to have just a little insight into the life of one of those first men that you called as your disciples, to be a pillar in the early church, to be one you would change from a rugged lump of clay into a beautiful vessel fit for your use and for your glory. Thank you for the encouragement of seeing that a guy just like us can be changed, used, molded, taken by you and used for your purposes. Thank you that we don't stand here as inferior second cousins to Peter, but we stand here in our own right as your children, born again, washed in your blood with plans and purposes that you've had for us since the foundation of the world. Thank you that we're loved by you just as much as he was. We stand here in your grace just as much as he did. And you say the same to us. You have plans, you have purposes for us. Father, I pray that all that we've looked at would be great encouragement, blessing to us. As we go through the tests of life, we'd fix our eyes on the inheritance that's waiting for us, on the one who can get us through all the tests and take us to glory in the end. Thank you again for this great series, and just continue to imprint these truths on our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.